There comes a time in everyone's life when the world seems to be so large and your life so small. Life can close in and leave you lost and feeling alone, especially if there are health issues or financial strife that appear to be out of control. You're not alone, or are you, without hope or answers? All you have to do is take a moment to clear your thoughts and mind. Open your heart and receive God's love. The grace of God and the sacrifices of Jesus are right here for your ability to enjoy your life free of pain and suffering. The Holy Spirit is just waiting for you to ask for God's love and the grace over your life. This internet radio show is here for just this purpose: to enlighten, empower each and every one of you who seek such peace and harmony in your life. Ladies and gentlemen, Jim Hockaday is here to assist in your quest for salvation and God's grace. Welcome to the Abiding Presence Internet Radio Show. Well, here we are on a Wednesday night, and it is the 20th of June, 2012, and we want to welcome everybody that's logged on to listen to the show. And I'm going to start the show off a little differently tonight than I normally do, like there's any real normalcy to this show, because that's the point. The point is that we all are comfortable with this world. What we think is normal isn't. What we think is natural is actually unnatural. We've talked about it many times over the months that the show has been on the air, and Jim talks about it weekly when he travels around the country talking in front of groups of people and in his books and in his DVDs, CDs, tapes, whatever you want to call them, little miniature records. And what I'm going to do this evening is I'm going to start off with an email to the show. This person does not want their name mentioned, and so I'm gonna respect it. But I want to read this to you, and this email is right now. It's just a little over 3 hours old that it came into the Abiding Presence at theabidingpresence.com. And I encourage you to email the show while you're listening, good, bad, or even if you just want to say hi. My name is Dave, and I'm listening in Los Angeles. We'll be more than happy to say that, because this is your show. And this is how it starts off. It says, "What an awesome program. 60 minutes? No way. I've been listening to the program day and night since I found it 3 weeks ago. I look forward to greater understanding and revelation every Wednesday. I have been in a Word of Faith church for almost 30 years. We've seen some healing and deliverance, but not nothing like you guys are sharing on the program or messages that I've heard you, Minister Jim. There's got to be more, Lord, has been the cry of my heart for the last several years. Would you please speak again to being proactive with grace as it relates to prayer? Would you please speak to moving out as the covenant partner when praying for healing rather than waiting for God to initiate when praying for the sick? Where are we missing it with the instant manifestations? I've seen God heal many things in my own body as well as my family's, but none that I can remember instantly. To boil it down to gravy, as BJ says, I love your program and have shared it with as many people as I know would listen to it. Most are responding with lots of questions and great interest. You guys make a great team. So thankful for what you are doing." And then says, "Please don't use my name." Now, what's interesting about this email is, let's break this down. Because this person is actually saying they've been going to a building for 30 years. And there hasn't been a lot of change. She's had a good relationship with Christ because she's been healed, and some of her family has, but yet it doesn't happen instantly. And everything about Christ is instant. And then she asks about proactive with grace as it relates to prayer. Because prayer is nothing more than an utterance to get out of the way and let grace take care of what is Christ's responsibility, not ours, as a flesh being. Welcome to the Abiding Presence with your host, Jim Huckaday. Well, what do you have to say about this?
Well, it's really, really true. I appreciate the email. Thank you for sending it. It really helps us to locate a huge, huge problem. And one of the things that you'll find is how people receive truth when they first come to hear something is usually the way that they'll formulate their belief from that point on. You usually don't find people, so to speak, if you will, bucking the system of bad thoughts, bad theology, religion, until they get to a place where everything that they know and have thought to be true doesn't work.
Okay, I want you to back up for just a second because you've said something there that's extremely important. And I know you know it's important, but I want to make sure that you go back and I want you to repeat a little bit about what you just said. Because you used a word, well, you used three words that I think people really need to understand how important they are. And that was, quote unquote, buck the system.
Mm-hmm.
Because buck the system, in the truest sense of those three words, means to go against the current.
Correct.
If everybody says there's going to be 5 hours more of daylight, you're at Walmart buying flashlights and batteries.
Right.
You literally have to be contradictory to whatever is considered acceptable.
Yeah, that's exactly what I meant. When I said buck the system, to be more plain, what I meant was the interpretation of individuals' experience with God and using that interpretation to formulate a whole way of thinking, to formulate a whole denomination. And we've got that spread all over the United States, all over the world, in every different form of religion, not just even what a Christian believes. You've got what other people believe, other religions, and there's different forms of their religion.
Right.
You look at some of the Islamic religions, and you look at the turmoil between the Sunnis and the Shunites, the Shiites and the Sunnis, and it's all over minor little things that one says we believe and another says we don't believe it, and they fight against one another. Well, it's interpretations. And whether we like it or not, if we're not seeing the works of Christ as they are, then there's got to be tradition, religion, interpretations that are not correct. And that's a system. And most people never think for themselves, BJ. They only listen to what somebody up in front, behind a pulpit, tells them, and they say, well, that's the way that it must be. But they never see for themselves.
No. And they need to question.
Correct.
Because if you've listened to the show with any regularity at all, and if you have, thank you very much. It's a wonderful compliment to
yes.
Jim. And it shows great patience for me, for putting up with me. Great patience, by the way. But the point being is that having a relationship with Christ, there isn't anything as more vital and individualistic as that. Because it talks about in Scripture how some will be carpenters and some will be writers and some will be teachers. And it literally states everywhere in Scripture, all over the place, that everybody's relationship is supposed to be individual.
Yes.
And some people will have not a greater, not necessarily a closer, but perhaps the word would be a more profound level of communication with Christ than others. And it's because of their own choosing. It has nothing to do with race, creed, intellect, or ability, but it's about the smallest of choices that people make that either bring you closer to Christ or perhaps keep you at arm's distance.
Well, you know, what you just described to me really speaks of Paul's writings. He was constantly writing to individuals that had made a decision to put Jesus first in their life, but didn't live it,
right.
Didn't walk in it. And some progressed quickly, and others didn't progress at all.
It's people all the time that... I was at the feed store. I was at the feed store yesterday afternoon. And I walked into the feed store, and this guy, he says, "I just want you to know something." This is Oklahoma, by the way. There's people that actually talk like this. "I want you to know something. I'm sick and tired of you telling me that my church is a building." And I said, "Okay." And he says, "Well, what do you mean, okay?" And I says, "Okay, you're sick and tired, okay. Well, are you going to change?" And I go, "No." And I says, "Well, obviously you listen to Jim's radio show." "I do." And I said, "Are you going to stop listening?" And he goes, "No, I'm not." And I said, "Well, then I guess you're going to hear this." And I says, "Can I ask you a question?" He says, "Well, what is it?" And I said, "Well, how long have you been going to your building?" "I've been going to my church for 15 years. And I said, "How's that working for you?" And he goes, "Well, what do you mean?" And I said, "How's it benefiting you?" And he says, "Well, I go every Sunday." And I says, "Well, I know. How's it benefiting you?"
Right.
And he says, "Well, we go every Sunday and we sing." And I says, "I know, but how's it benefiting you?"
Right.
"How's it working for you? What do you got out of it?"
Yeah.
"What are you getting out of it?" And he looked at me and he says, "You're a fool." And he walked out the door. And there's this other guy at the counter, and he says, "That's pretty much a no." I said, "Yeah." And I said, "Yeah, it is." And he says, "Are you going to pray for him?" And I says, "No, I don't think I will." And he says, "Well, why not?" And I says, "I don't think he'd know grace if it hit him over the head with a hammer."
No.
And everybody just started laughing.
Yeah.
And see, the point of this goes,
right.
the point of it goes to exactly like the email we started off with the
yeah.
show.
Yeah.
"I've been going to this building for 30 years.
Yeah.
And she literally has, she says, "The last couple of years I've said, Lord, there has to be more."
Right. It's like the lady that walked in to healing school. And she was an acquaintance of many years ago, and I didn't really, I kind of somewhat recognized her. And so she started telling me about the difficulty of her at her church, her building, where she goes to church. And this is what she said. She said, "So I'm really struggling. I'm having problems." And I said, "Well, I've got an answer for you." And she said, "You're probably going to." I said, "Well, of course I am." I said, "Why in the world are you going?" I said, "Find someplace else to go."
And what'd she say?
Well, she couldn't do it. She got quiet.
Yeah.
Because she wasn't going to make that kind of commitment.
No.
And that's what I find that is a very perplexing.
That's,
and if it's perplexing for me, it's got to be extremely perplexing to God.
I used to use the word sad. And then I went from sad to depressed. And then the closer I become to God and the more that I understand what it is to really embrace Christianity, I'm not sad and I'm not depressed. I'm melancholy.
Uh-huh.
I guess a very mild form of disappointment. Because that guy in the feed store,
sure,
all the other people that I run into, I'm just a little disappointed and just say, "Well, that's a shame." Because I know that their desire to be close to God and the need in their life for grace is same or greater than my own. And
yeah.
And I enjoy what I have. And what's real interesting is you know my where I'm going when I say tuna casserole, meatloaf,
right.
Bacon. You
sure.
know, and I walked into a saddle shop the other day, and there was about 10 or 15 people, and I just walked in the door, and I said, And I, you know me, I just walk in the door and I just blast it because, you know, I really don't care. And I really don't care. And I walked in the door and the owner of the saddle shop just rolled his eyes because he saw me take an assessment of how many people in the room. And he just kind of shook his head, rolled his eyes. And I says, have you ever noticed that Jesus Christ smells just like grandma's pot roast? And this one guy goes, that's blasphemy. And there was this one small little woman who was wider than she was tall. And she's about as old as the fence posts in my western pasture. Just an old Oklahoma country cowgirl woman. Right. You know, like 70-something right. years old. Right. And she had her head tilted back, her nose pointed to the ceiling, and you could see her nostrils flaring because you knew she was... You know, she was sniffing for pot roast. And I and this guy says, that's blasphemy. That, you shouldn't talk like that. And I looked at her and I said, did you smell the pot roast? And she says, does it have to be pot roast? And I says, well, no. And I says, do you like muffins? And she says, oh, I just love banana nut muffins. And I says, well, then God smells like banana nut muffins. And she started laughing. Uh-huh. And, you know, but the point being was, sure. he was so concerned about what I said. Right. He right. wanted to correct me and say it was blasphemy, like right. I'm insulting God. But here's this woman that's never seen me. And all of a sudden, someone brings up the name Jesus Christ.
Sure.
And she tilts her head back like Ranger smelling a barn mouse in my hay pile, going for broke, you know, like a dog does, sniffing.
Right.
She tilts her head back because she's going for broke.
Right.
She wants to smell pot roast because she believes in God.
Yeah, and there's the system.
And yes, and what it is people think this is a joke when I do it. And then they'll say, why do you do that? You know, why do you say things like that? And I says, because it literally shows you in a room who believes yeah. in the tangibility of Christ.
Right.
Who believes in grace, who literally can actually say, they have a relationship with God.
Right.
To because, me, and you know, if you think about it, it really does.
Yeah, to me, it speaks of an individual who's willing to lay down everything that they thought.
What if and maybe.
Not be afraid of being challenged to think something different.
Right.
Which then speaks very highly of, in a detrimental way, speaks very highly of how strongly we'll hold on to our traditions. How about if I read you this from Colossians 2?
Say it again.
Colossians 2 and verse 8.
There you go.
It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way to Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in him so that you can see and hear him clearly. You don't need a telescope, a microscope, or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without him. When you come to him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. What do you think of that?
Well, yeah, it's like you got here early tonight. I barely got chores done and you showed up. And we're out here at the ranch. If you just tuned in, we do this radio show live every Wednesday night from a ranch in the middle of pasture land in Oklahoma.
Right.
It's a real ranch, working ranch, horses, livestock, fences, tractors, baled hay. You get the idea. Lots of stuff to scoop every day if someone wants to come scoop stuff. But the point being is when we talked about it, when you got here tonight, we talked about how the emails that we get, they all have one common denominator. They've given up.
Uh-huh.
They say it differently, but it all means the same thing. Like sometimes they'll say, I finally gave it up to God. I'm at my wit's end. I don't know what else to do. So I just literally threw my hands up in the air and said, I quit.
Right.
Or, I finally realized I should stop trying.
Yeah. Yeah.
Because.
Very good.
If you want to know the secret to having a prayer answered, folks, I want you to think about this for a second. I'm going to give you a moment to clear your thoughts. If you really want a prayer answered, don't want it answered. Don't care.
Right.
Because if you care, if you show concern, if you show a desire, a want, a need, even a flicker of a light bulb imagination that you should ask God for this, you're in the way.
Right.
Because to literally give it to God, literally give it into grace, to allow the Holy Spirit to literally drown you, like taking a cookie and dipping it all the way in milk so your fingers can feel the coldness of the milk in the glass. To do that, you literally have to give up and get out of the way.
Yeah, that's really, really, really good. I want to make reference to what I just got through reading again in Colossians 2, 8 through 10 in the Message Bible. And you heard what I said. And then I want to just go a little bit further. BJ, it's exactly what you just said. It says in verse 11, entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already done. Or what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up of it was a resurrection. God raising you from the dead as he did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it. All sins forgiven. The slate wiped clean. That old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. So don't put up with anyone pressuring you on details of diet, worship, services, holy days. All things are mere shadows cast before what was to come. The substance is Christ. Folks, I want to just reiterate what BJ shared is extremely accurate. Listen, to walk in what we would call the natural realm, the spirit realm, where everything supernatural, miraculous is. Words we're real careful about because they've always left us the wrong connotation. These things, getting your prayers answered, even going back to our email, the instantaneous, the questions about that. Well, what about this instantaneous? Right. BJ, it's all wrapped up in man's warped perception that has been preached and gobbled up by people and expect. Okay, let me say this another way. I'm trying to do my very best here. When you first listen to something that has in it something that you've never heard before, your heart, your soul opens up extremely wide. It's like your pores get very wide.
Right.
And if that's not 100% proof, it's going to go deep inside of you, and it'll be very difficult to uproot. That's why when I began to gain ground is when I finally said to the Lord, Lord, consider me ignorant from this very moment.
Right.
You teach me over again. It didn't mean I didn't know that there were some good things I had learned. It just meant I had to lay it down in order to pick it up.
You know, what's real interesting, folks, is that at buildings, organized religion, they want to keep you. They want to keep you like a dry sponge underneath the kitchen sink back in the corner that you've forgotten was there. Because if you've done any type of redoing of shelves or cleaning or moving, you always find a sponge somewhere under a sink somewhere that is as hard as a rock. And it doesn't even look like a sponge, but yet it's a sponge. Because a dry sponge cannot absorb anything. A dry sponge is unproductive. It doesn't go anywhere. But see, that's what modern Christianity wants of you. It's not about enlightenment. It's not about encouragement. And it's everything but progress.
Yeah.
Because accepting grace into your life is like re-energizing a sponge. Because the hardest, driest, dingy of sponges are completely metamorphed and changed instantly as soon as you immerse them in water. Right. They get triple their size, their color comes back, and even though they've just been immersed in water, now they have the ability to retain even more water, to do exactly what a sponge is supposed to do.
Right.
Think about this as a Christian. If your prayers aren't answered, if you're praying for yourself, if you're praying for others, if you have problems, issues, drama in your life, sickness, illness, any pain, whatever it is, and so do others, and all of your efforts almost seem to fit in the category of in vain. You work and you work and you toil and you toil and you try and you pray and you worship and you do all these things, but yet, where is the fruit of your labor?
Right.
Think about that. Because you don't have to try. You don't have to earn. You don't have to work. It's yours. It's a gift.
Yeah, this whole work of grace is not about what you do. It's about what Christ has done for you.
Yeah.
And we've read some of that over in Romans in chapter 4 and chapter 5, especially in the Message Bible. If I was going to give you some homework, I'd ask you to go in the Message Bible, Romans 4, 5, and 6. And it's full of Paul reiterating, in the Message Bible especially, how that Abraham did not work for this. This was something God did for Abraham. And even some of the things Abraham did that were counterproductive would not work against it because it wasn't Abraham's thing. It was God. It was God working in your life. And folks, some of these things that are being said tonight may be difficult from this perspective. You have to lay down whatever theology, religion, tradition,
doctrine,
that's clouding your view from experiencing Christ in his fullness.
Yeah.
And this is something people don't want to experience. And I'm going to make a comment here that I believe needs to be made. And that is, it's not like on one hand we're making anyone feel like the people in charge of the place where you go to worship are bad, that they mean bad.
This isn't out of malice. It's
not at all. But let me share this with you. As long as the spiritual game in the buildings continues to go round and round, where people are trying and we're all trying to get more of God and we're all trying to get answers and we're praying and, brother, I'm believing with you, as long as it stays in that arena, actually everything seems copacetic. It seems like it's okay.
It's spiritually stagnant.
But the moment that somebody breaks free from that arena and gets answers and begins to produce results, talk about stuff hitting the fan. Talk about people all of a sudden coming out of the woodwork and saying, and all of a sudden seeing their true colors.
What did you say would happen to me if I went back to the building where I met you and was saved tonight? Remember what you said?
Well,
if I went back,
what
there?
I said was, I myself being there and getting results is different because as a minister, we've allowed that in our system.
It's accepted.
To be accepted.
And a little expected.
As long as it's not too much.
Right.
But to have someone who's not in the ministry, who just got saved a year ago, who's advanced beyond most of those that are in the pulpits, to have result after result after result, a building couldn't handle that for very long because there would be too much attention.
Total anarchy.
And the worst part is they couldn't explain away what you're saying because you continue to get results.
What's real interesting is nobody says I'm a liar. Nobody says I'm crazy. They usually just use foul language or shake their head or tell me to mind my own business, or they just literally just look down at their shoes and they walk away. Because it's not my words I'm speaking. It's not my philosophy. And it makes sense when they think about it. And it rocks them to the core.
Right.
Because it it makes them do what I like to call a spiritual accounting, a spiritual assessment.
Right.
It's no different than if you take a piece of paper and you draw a line down the center and you put the word Christ on one side and you put the word flesh on the other, or the world, and you literally make little chicken marks. Like when you get to five, right. You got four pins and you
right.
cross it.
Right.
Or you put building church. Let's see, I've been doing this. Has it worked? Check mark. It hasn't worked. Check mark. And after you start to do this self-assessment, well, the math comes out. And you say, you know, I've got three check marks for God, and I've got 47 for the flesh of this world. I'm a spirit being, and I'm loaded up on the wrong side
right.
of this piece of paper. Well, when someone says, how's your religion working for you? How's that building working for you? And you say, well, you know what? It isn't.
Right.
It's not. And this isn't about, it isn't about who's right, and it isn't about who's wrong. It's not about whether you go to a church or a building. The point is, do you have enough spiritual enlightenment, enough Christian tools to build your own relationship with God on your own and to enjoy grace that you have?
Yeah, but it also speaks, and I know what you just said, I'm going to say it in a different way. It also speaks, like my opinion of that would be, where's the conviction of your heart to desire to go further and to receive more, even if it means going against the system, even if it means I'm finding this somewhere else from where I actually go. And that's a hard thing for folks. People do not usually want to make that type of
well,
decision.
It's like what you said about an hour and 10 minutes before we started the show tonight. You said religion is the only thing that people accept not to work.
Right. Everything else in the world,
they wouldn't accept it.
You have to have progress.
You know, it's like I said last week, how many times would you go to a restaurant and get food poisoning before you decided there's nothing on the menu that isn't going to keep me in
right.
the bathroom all night long?
Yeah.
Or how many years would you carry a spelling book before you knew your alphabet?
Yeah.
Everything is about progress. Everything is about enlightenment and moving on and using what you have, except not organized religion.
Right.
They literally keep you at a certain point and tell you need to come more. You need to pray more. You need to join a Bible class.
Yeah.
You need to do this. You need to do that. Where is the success?
Well, even listen,
where's the finish line of Christ?
Right. Look at all the songs. The songs are like, more power, more love, more of you in my life. And you know, we used to sing, we have to change all the words half the times to most of the songs we sang during prayer school. We'd sing, your power, your love, you're the strength of my life, instead of more power, more love, more of you in my life, because we're full of grace. He's in our life. We're full of faith and we're full of love. Folks, listen to this one more time. You got to hear this. It says, I want to read that one more time to you so you can get it. Colossians 2, 8 to 10 out of the Message Bible. Watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their... In fact, you know, half of the time you talk with individuals, isn't it interesting that when you pinpoint them to, how's that working for you?
Yeah,
how's
they
that
shut
working
down.
For you?
Yeah,
how's
can,
that working
yeah.
for
they
you?
They get mad and they shut down.
That's the point where they actually get sad. You know, they begin to introspect and look inside and they realize it's not working at all.
No.
And they have two choices. One, they can say it's not working at all. And,
yeah,
but that would have to admit what?
Very
that they're
rarely,
wrong.
Yeah, very rarely does that ever occur.
So the other choice is to allow pride to rise up and to confront you
yes.
or to walk off.
Right.
So it says here, they spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. Folks, I want you to know, and I stand right here to be corrected as well, that we've all been subject in some degree to traditions, empty traditions of human beings and empty superstitions of spirit beings. We've been in some degree messed with through these traditions. And the less you've been messed with, the quicker you can go home and experience Christ. The more you've been messed with, the more you're going to have to lay down and actually turn your back on in order to experience the Lord. Because the next part says, but that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him, this is the part I like, so that you can see and hear Him clearly.
Yeah.
Where did we miss that?
It's to be closer to God means you're farther away from your flesh and you're farther away from the world. And why would that not be? Why would it not be if we're made in His image, and if we're all the children of God, and we're all truly brothers and sisters, and we're spirit beings, and we're not supposed to be of the flesh, be distracted by the pains and arthritis and sicknesses and cancers of the flesh, if we're supposed to just blow those away and they don't have tangibility, then why would you not want to disconnect and ignore those things?
Right, right.
What? Because to drag them with you is literally to put a wall between yourself and grace.
Exactly. In fact, the rest of this, listen to how good this is appropriate for what we're talking about. You don't need a telescope, microscope, or horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. What's Paul trying to say? You don't need to get your telescope out and your microscope out to try to find a little teeny weeny bit of God's grace or God Himself. He's everywhere.
Right.
And this universe has no purpose without Him.
I think the greatest, not one of the greatest, no, it's not even great, but I think one of the irony, this is the word, one of the most ironic things that I've found about being saved and having a relationship with God is how many people tell me that they've had a brush with grace.
Yes.
They know somebody who had a prayer answered. They know somebody who had their cancer healed. They were in a building with 500 people and 10 people walked. They've got some type of a story or somebody else's story that was told to them, and they say, well, I know somebody's brother who told their sister, and their sister told their mom, and I'm best friends with their mom, that this is what happened. Well, you know, if I was to tell you that if you just go buy a lottery ticket, you'll win. It's a certainty that you'll win. No matter what it was, everything would take a back seat and you'd go to the nearest place to buy a lottery ticket. If your house is on fire, you literally look for the nearest window or door to exit because you prioritize, because it's all certainty and it's tangible. I want you to think about this for a second, because you're all listening to this show because we all have something in common. We want to develop and enjoy a relationship with God. Now, knowing that, if you've seen something, heard something, read about something that makes you think it can happen, or it did happen, or it will happen, and it has to do with your salvation and your eternal life and soul, then why would you not put that on a front burner in your life?
Right. And
why would it be something that is temporary? And why wouldn't you say, you know, everything else pales in comparison to this?
But everywhere I go, BJ, this is the consensus that's everywhere. In fact, the numbers are terrible on the side of those that actually enjoy what you're saying and then actually want to do something about it, even among ministers. And that's part of the biggest thing that I actually experience when I'm out on the road, is not just the good services with people, but the times that I have to talk with the ministers. And people will just look at this and say, I've never heard anything like this. This message is really, I need to hear more of it. In fact, I remember one time a pastor got up after I preached, and he said to the people, he said, what we've just heard is what this church needs. We need Jim back 2 to 3 times this year alone. We need him to come back. Does anybody agree? And everybody went, yes, we all agree. And they began to shout. There was about probably 400 people there, okay? And that's it crazy. Took about 7 years before he would talk to me. And one of the reasons why he wouldn't talk to me, I found out, is because he sent out this flyer saying that they were going to build a new church building, and I didn't send him an offering. So now he was mad at me that I didn't send him an offering, and he wouldn't talk to those that didn't send, that didn't respond with money.
Right.
And so 7 years later, I guess he got over himself and then allowed me to come back. But that gives you an idea how ridiculous it is out there. And yet I have a text from somebody who it wasn't that way. Somebody that actually came and spoke with us. And we sat down, in fact, in my house. And we sat down with him, and he was very excited to come.
Does he listen to the show?
Yeah, he does. And he sent us a text. I want to read this here now.
Let's preface it. What it was is you invited me over to your house.
Yeah.
And this guy came from another state.
Right. Correct.
And he's one of the pastors in a church.
Yeah. Building?
Is it a big building or what? What is it?
I think they probably run around maybe 400 or so.
Is that considered good sized?
Probably. I mean, it's medium anyhow.
Well, big town, big state, you know, big building. And he sat down in your living room. Is that your living room or whatever
family
it is?
Room.
Family room with a TV, the size of a school bus. And we just started talking.
Right. And we talked for about 2 hours.
And at the end, I said, this will work. I says, but this is what's going to happen. You're going to go back to your building, and there's going to be people that are going to say you're nuts. They're going to say what's wrong with you because you're going against the current. You're going against, they're going to say what happened to you in Oklahoma. Are you drunk? Are you high on drugs? And this is his email.
Yeah, and he sent this. He said, my meetings with you and BJ were a total success. Dog was healed after internal injuries from being run over. And he said, and I also talked with, and I'm just paraphrasing this a little bit, I had a run-in with someone here at the church and began to ask him some questions about things that we talked about, and it really threw him for a loop. And he said here, then yesterday he came and asked me, what have we been doing? Opening up a real chance to evaluate what we are preaching at the church. And he went on to say, my son was healed of a nose issue. He said, I shrugged off what seemed to be strep throat. It was gone within minutes because I didn't deem it worthy of consideration when compared to what Christ has done for us. And then he went on to say, thank you for all that you've done. Oh, and he added here he wanted to know what kind of snacks that you liked. I told him M&M's and chocolate. But here is a testimony, folks, of someone that came. They listened for just a couple of hours. They sat through that week. I was actually teaching at healing school, so they had about 3 hours worth of healing school behind them.
His mind was open.
And he came and sat down, and we talked together. And he got it. He wasn't offended by anything that we said. His heart was open. He immediately put it to work. And look at the results of what's beginning to happen.
I'm always a little perplexed when people are defensive or insulted. Because if I'm wasting my time, or I can't figure out how to make something work.
Right.
I want help. I want to move on. I want to get it done and move on to the next thing on the ranch.
Sure.
You know, I mean, it's get a hammer, beat on it. You know, if it's not working, get a hammer. That's the philosophy on a ranch. You know, if it doesn't work, get a hammer. But the point being is that, come on. this is important to you.
Yeah, the thought that came through my mind when you said all that you said is, what about a kid that opens up a present and dad has to actually put it together?
Yeah.
And he's got these instructions out and they're not working.
Right.
And he's got pieces left over, but he's going by the instructions. And what's the kid saying? Come on, Dad. Is it ready yet? Come on, Dad. I want to use it. I want to use it. Now, how frustrated is Dad?
Right.
Because I'm actually looking at the instructions, but I must not be interpreting them right. The way that my friend said it would work is not working.
And it doesn't look like the pictures.
No. And I got my child over here that I bought it for, and he's like, come on, Dad. I want to use this. Now, there's your scenario in Christianity today.
And what's going to happen is the dad's going to say, well, I'm really sorry, but this one was broke from the factory. We'll get you one that works after Christmas.
Right. Or what about the dad that's going to say, son, I'm going to go right now back to the store and get myself either a new one or better instructions, and we're going to get this to work. You see, it's all about the conviction. Do you just throw it aside and leave it? BJ, the thing that made such a difference with me, and this is where I wonder, where are folks at? Because maybe it was the environment that I was thrust into that made the difference for me. But when I was doing prayer and healing school years ago at a large institution and ministry, being in the healing school, man, it put pressure on you. Because no results, I guess we're not doing too good.
Right.
People are dying. Well, you got to come up with answers.
Limp in, limp out.
Yeah, all in the name of Jesus. And our faith is with you, brother. We're just trusting the Lord. It's like one of the ministers at the time that everybody, even to this day, if I were to give his name, many of the people listening would know this person. And they used to say, boy, he's one of the greatest ministers, greatest preachers ever. And I remember even having heard him minister this amazing sermon. And when it got down to ministering to people, there was a boy in a wheelchair. And the boy started to get out of the wheelchair himself. And this minister ran over and said, no, 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 you sit right down. Our prayers are with you. We know that you're going to be healed. We just trust the Lord and our faith is with you. You just know that my faith is with you for the rest of your life. And when I saw that, I thought to myself, are you kidding me? And so being in that environment was the reason why it was easy for me to say, I don't care what I've learned. And that didn't mean I don't respect some of the things I did learn. I just immediately chucked it. I said, forget it. Lord, teach me from the ground up. And it was letting go that allowed me to turn and grab a hold of what was true. And this is the point that everybody needs to come to tonight, is to see that some of the things that we're saying have to do with, if you want to advance in Christ, you first have to let go of what's holding you back. You know, I think of it this way, BJ. How silly would it be to say, that's the right direction, but I got a bungee cord on me.
Right.
And I take off running.
I like that.
And I get about, 30 feet, and what happens? The bungee cord stretches out, and it's past my strength, and what happens? Boom! I'm right back where I started.
Yeah.
Well, if I want to go in the right direction, and I got a bungee cord attached to me, the only way I'm going to get there or get past the length of the cord is to do what? Cut the cord.
Right. The other night I was hunting coyotes, and my neighbor saw me out there hunting coyotes, so he comes up on his horse, and he's got his rifle, and he gets off, and he kind of moaned when he got off the horse. I says, you okay? And he says, yeah. He says, I'm gaining a little weight. And he says, so I'm going to have to go. He says, I got to go to town tomorrow and get some new Wranglers because these are a little tight. And I says, why are you going to buy bigger size Wranglers? And he says, well, I'm only going to buy bigger Wranglers till I lose weight. And I said, let me tell you something. I says, if you buy a bigger pair of britches, you're not going to lose weight. You'll gain weight. And he says, no, I won't. And I says, yeah, you will. I says, if you want to lose weight, keep having to lay on the bed to button the britches you have.
That's right.
Until they're loose enough that you don't have to force them buttoned.
Right.
Because then you know you're losing weight. And he says, that does kind of make sense. And I said, yeah, it does.
And it'll save you $40.
Well, yeah, and we were talking and we were laughing. So, you know, if there was any coyotes to shoot, they were, you know, they were
all gone.
Yeah, they were on somebody else's ranch because between the two of us laughing in the middle of the pasture at midnight, you know, there wasn't anything out there but shooting stars. But think about this when it comes to your relationship with God, folks. If you don't have to worry about anything, the sheer fact that you do, the sheer fact that it literally says there's nothing good of this world, all your sins are forgiven, ask and you shall receive, you're a spirit being, you're made in my image, you're going to do greater works than me. If you really truly believe those things, what's the point of even caring about anything?
Yeah.
Because think about it. I want you to think about this very carefully. If you care, grace can't. But if you don't care, then grace does.
Yes.
It's basically telling you to sit down, shut up, and enjoy the ride.
Yeah. Yeah. It's the opposite of the way that we've been taught. Completely opposite.
Yes, because organized religion and buildings want you to work yourself to the bone.
Yeah. Yeah.
Religiously.
I remember a story by John Lake, and it was very interesting. It was the turning point in his life. I don't think you've heard me tell you this, but it was the turning point in his life where things began to change. And he dealt with a severe case when he was younger, a younger man, severe case of a constant and chronic constipation. And back in that day, you're talking about, what would it be, like 1910, 1915? Back in that day, it was castor oil they give you.
That's all you got.
That's all you got.
Yeah.
And he's taken that spoonfuls a day trying to get relief. And he said, you know, it just literally the pain was beyond ability to stand it. So anyhow, this is what he said. He said, I finally got to the place where I had to give up. And I was willing to die if it meant dying. And he said, in that moment when
enough
I gave up,
enough.
When I gave up, he said, is the moment that I realized I didn't have to die. He said, when I was willing to die, I found out I didn't have to. So it's the same principle. If you care about losing something, you will. It's when you don't care about losing it that you don't have to. And here's what I've found. As long as you care about something, the care that you have is what will cause you to compromise and get in the way. It's when you don't care that you won't compromise and you'll actually let go and let God. And I'm going to read you a scripture here in Colossians. And it's chapter 3 and verse 1. And it says in the NAB translation, since you have been raised up in company with Christ, set your heart on what pertains to higher realms, where Christ is seated at God's right hand. The Johnson translation said, if indeed you have experienced God's resurrection power, then live a resurrection life. Crest translation said, were you raised from death with Christ? Then try to get the things which are in heaven. Lovett translation said, shift your ambitions to heaven. Your master reigns there. That's the place to invest. That's really good. Barclay translation said, if then you were raised, have been raised to life with Christ, your heart must be set on the great realities of that heavenly sphere, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Your constant concern must be with heavenly realities, not with worldly trivialities. So, BJ, in a sense, you could say tonight we're talking about renewing your mind to things that are above.
Well, it's you can say renewing, or you can say being of a spirit mind instead of a worldly mind.
Okay.
Which is change, which is repent.
Yes.
I mean, you repent your socks. You repent the filter for your air conditioning system.
Right.
If you're going down the wrong road, you need to repent directions.
Okay. Tell the people what we talked about earlier. Remember this. Tell them the things that the sweat houses of the Indians,
the
chant rooms of the temples.
Yeah.
Tell what they all have in common.
I was talking to the Archdiocese, the Catholic organization in this part of the country. They have some horses, donkeys, mules, therapeutic things, and I've worked with their animals for quite some time.
Uh-huh.
And one of the higher up, I don't know, bishop, cardinal, priest, whatever he is, I don't care. It's none of my business. And we have discussions all the time, and I was talking to him the other day. And I said, what's real interesting is if you take a group of people, if you add in the flower child, the hippie from the 60s, if you take the American Indian, if you take the Aborigines in the outbacks of Australia,
That's right.
If you take a Buddhist monk, if you take a Hare Krishna, a Jehovah Witness, a Seventh-day Adventist, a Mormon, a Hutterite, a Mennonite, an Amish. If you take all these people and you put them in a bowl, they all have one thing in common. Well, actually two. And this priest says, what is that? And I says, they take great pride and they also put great effort in ostracizing themselves from what we would call the world, society.
Right.
They literally avoid it. They don't dance. They don't play games. They don't go to concerts or bars. They really kind of work among themselves. They literally are what would be considered outside of normal society.
Right.
And the other thing that all these groups seem to have in common is they all recognize a spiritual relationship with everything of God. Trees, shrubs,
right.
Plants, animals. There is a structure to things. And I says, and this is in Scripture. Because it talks about, you see, David, Moses, John the Baptist, Jesus, Paul, Noah, all these people in the Bible, they all had two things in common. One was the farther they got away from their day-to-day life,
right.
The farther they got away from what was then their modern times, the closer they became to Christ.
Yes.
And the closer they became to Christ, the greater works that they did.
Right. And you know, when you think of this statement, it's not like we're trying to say you have to be a hermit, but here's the deal.
No, but it's kind of handy.
It is. My point was, that's never was God's intention, but God didn't mess this planet up, and God didn't, with a distortion, create so many distractions that we're swallowed up everywhere we turn,
right,
with the world and a mentality that wants you to glorify the flesh, to glorify the outer man, and to leave the inner man lost.
Yeah.
So really, you know, when we're saying these things, we're not trying to preach some new doctrine. It's actually all over the Bible. Look at what we just got through reading. It says,
everything I say, you always back up with Scripture.
Yeah, I just got through reading it. It says, your constant concern must be with heavenly realities, not worldly trivialities. Well, you know, when Paul wrote this, he didn't have, even an ounce of worldly trivialities like we know them today.
Right.
Think of how many more things Paul, in this day, would be warning us of.
Oh,
that could
gosh.
Be distractions, that would be distortions, that would hinder our ability to see Christ. He would be right. Warning us left and right.
You know, we've got some emails I want to address here because we've come in. We got one that came in 48 minutes ago.
Okay.
The Abiding Presence, the Abiding Presence at theabidingpresence.com says, last night I awoke after about an hour of sleep. I was not really thinking of anything except getting back to sleep. And I heard these words written below. I immediately thought of Jim and BJ. I wanted to wait until morning to write this down, but I was compelled to accurately write it down right away and to share it with you. See if it witnesses with you two guys. And this is what it says. There is a connection of a red-hot poker and a cool pool of water. The result is a tempered steel rod that will not chip and it will not yield. It can do the job. I think that's nice. And what that says is that you need to have a combination.
Right. That's the battery with the negative and
yes.
the positive poles that actually give you a connection.
This one came in 18 minutes ago. I have read a book, Killed by Christians. Do you know this book?
No.
I like that name, though. It's kind of, you know, I like the name. I have read a book, Killed by Christians. I have been kicked out of a few buildings, told by a minister that he's tired of my psychobabble. He's tired of my psychobabble. Another one gets angry when he sees me in his building. I have had many experiences in Christ. Laid hands on people and they are healed. Youth delivered. People in Walmart healed. But in buildings, they dislike me. Haven't gone to a building for about 4 years. I have been killed by Christians. I now don't lay my hands on anyone. I find 9 out of 10 people don't want me to talk to them about Jesus or who they are in Him. It is disheartening. I understand BJ's feeling of sadness. Truly, I enjoy the talk show. See, and what this person's real testimony is their own success, their own ability to show that the end game is grace, not the doctrine of a building, is like what you said. They don't want to hear it. They don't want to see it.
Right.
Because what does it show? It shows that the system of religion and doctrine doesn't get you anywhere.
Right.
The last email I want to read here, it says, if people are offended, that's their problem. Actually, it's a good thing because maybe then they will dwell on it, get humbled, pray, and maybe seek God. More to find truth. All we can do is sow seeds. Love well, be merciful. I met Jesus while crying on the carpet. He lives close to my floor. And it says, good show. And it's signed by Annie. And I like, see, all three of these emails, and we love emails, by the way, we really do. All these emails have one common denominator. And that denominator is just like what I told, what I mentioned earlier on the show. They're all about a disconnect. When you're on your carpet in your living room and you're crying your eyes out, you're pretty much disconnected from everything.
Right, right.
When you're sleeping and you wake up and you want to go back to sleep but you listen to the voice, you're disconnected from everything.
Right.
When you're going to buildings and they're rolling your eyes and they're really kind of letting you know in no uncertain terms, why don't you go to IHOP and have pancakes instead of worshiping in our building on this Sunday morning? They're literally wanting you to be disconnected.
Right. Protect you.
And it goes to what I said.
Yes.
If you're really young, if you're really old, if you're really sick, if you're unemployed, if you live on a desert island, you are by definition unsociable. You are literally outside the mainstream of what everybody thinks is reality.
Right.
You are literally disconnected from the world. And ladies and gentlemen, think about this. If you're disconnected from the world, what do you think the mathematical probability is that you can be connected to Christ?
Yeah. I'm gonna read this one more time. I think some things just bear repetition.
Okay, but say what it is now.
Well, it's Colossians 2. 8 through 15, and this is the Message Bible, and I know I may be wearing some of you out, but I think it's so good, and it keeps on actually identifying with everything that we're saying here that it's going to be good to hear it again. All right. It says, watch out for people who try to dazzle you with big words and intellectual double talk. They want to drag you off into endless arguments that never amount to anything. They spread their ideas through the empty traditions of human beings and the empty superstitions of spirit beings. But that's not the way of Christ. Everything of God gets expressed in Him so that you can see and hear Him clearly. You don't need a telescope or a microscope or a horoscope to realize the fullness of Christ and the emptiness of the universe without Him. When you come to Him, that fullness comes together for you too. His power extends over everything. Entering into this fullness is not something you figure out or achieve. It's not a matter of being circumcised or keeping a long list of laws. No, you're already in. Insiders. Not through some secretive initiation rite, but rather through what Christ has already gone through for you, destroying the power of sin. If it's an initiation ritual you're after, you've already been through it by submitting to baptism. Going under the water was a burial of your old life. Coming up out of it was a resurrection, God raising you from the dead, as He did Christ. When you were stuck in your old sin-dead life, you were incapable of responding to God. God brought you alive, right along with Christ. Think of it, all sins forgiven, the slate wiped clean, that old arrest warrant canceled and nailed to Christ's cross. He stripped all the spiritual tyrants in the universe of their sham authority at the cross and marched them naked through the streets. Folks, listen, when you hear this type of scripture, in fact, I encourage you to go over this again, it completely identifies what we're speaking right of here in this session. And I love what we're talking about here tonight because it's becoming ever more clear that in order to really see Him and hear Him is a disconnect from the world.
I want you to bring up what you told me about Paul. It was about 15 minutes before we went on the air tonight. And you said how you've been looking at Paul's letters differently lately since we've been talking at the ranch. And you said what was real interesting is the first 3 years that Paul was saved. I want you to tell people about that. Yep. And I want you to bring that up because I think it's a wonderful testimony and an example that goes to what you're trying to tell people, Jim, about what is tangible and what isn't, what's important, what isn't, how to, it isn't that you have to find grace. It's not hidden from you, folks. I want to take a second and look at this. Look, it's not like you have to do anything special. You literally don't have to change the way you talk or the way you walk or the way or where you live or what you do with your time. You're literally putting so much effort into locating grace that you don't get a chance to enjoy it. You're looking for God so hard you can't see Him.
Yeah. That's all the effort.
The effort and the work that you're putting in is literally what's keeping you from Him. And tell people what you told me about Paul, because I think it's a very enlightening situation, and I don't think it's something that they hear in their buildings.
Yeah, it's over in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 11 through the rest of the chapter, and I'll skip around a little bit. It's in the New Living Translation. And Paul was describing the message that he received that he's preaching. And he said, I received my message from no human source. No one taught me. Instead, I received it by direct revelation from Christ Jesus, or Jesus Christ. And then he went on to say this. He said, but even before I was born, God chose me and called me by His marvelous grace. Then it pleased Him to reveal His Son to me so that I could proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. And it says, when this happened, I did not rush out to consult with any human being, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to consult with those who were apostles before I was. Instead, I went away into Arabia, and later I returned to the city of Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went to Jerusalem to get to know Peter and stayed with him for 15 days. The only other apostle I met at that time was James, the Lord's brother. I declare before God that what I am writing to you is not a lie. After that visit, I went north into the provinces of Syria and Cilicia. And still, the Christians in the churches of Judea didn't know me personally. All they knew was that people were saying, the one who used to persecute us is now preaching the very faith he tried to destroy, and they praise God because of me. Then, 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again, this time with Barnabas. All right, look at the progression here, folks. He has an amazing experience with God on the road to Damascus. And Jesus appears to him personally and begins to speak to him. And the thing that it says here that's amazing is it says he went ahead and didn't speak or consult other human beings about this, but he went away into Syria and Cilicia, and he spent time there 3 years before he went up to Jerusalem to get to know Peter. It said he didn't consult with others who were apostles. So notice what Paul did. He isolated himself from known religion, even those who were with the Lord, so that this experience that he had and Jesus teaching him could be pure without being tainted by tradition.
No distractions.
No distractions.
He was disconnected.
And he was isolated from the world.
And he didn't want any unnecessary drama or influences.
He didn't want any unnecessary interpretations
right.
of what he received.
He didn't want someone telling him that, nope, the water's warm enough.
Right.
That's the way everybody likes it, that temperature.
Now, doesn't that sound just like Moses when God said, I want you to have a special tent, we'll call it the tent of meeting, where you and I can spend time together. And what did he tell Moses? Put it far away from all the other tents. So he had to go far outside of where everyone else was to meet with God. What's he trying to tell us?
Right.
He's telling, this is a personal thing between you and me. It's an individual relationship with God. And to be near everything else is to what? Lessen the experience of Christ. That's exactly what Paul experienced right here. And the interesting thing was, when Paul went back to the church and they saw and heard all the testimonies, they spoke for Paul and everybody received him.
You know, it's like what we were talking about 45 minutes before the show started tonight, because you came early to the ranch.
Huh.
And it was about Genesis, about Adam and Eve.
Right.
You know, originally Adam and Eve, they didn't know that they were really a man and a woman. They didn't wear clothing, they didn't work, they didn't have shoes. They were neither hot nor cold, nor hungry or full. They literally walked, talked with Christ.
Right, but they were so conscious of their spirit, weren't they?
Well, they weren't just conscious of their spirit. If you're walking and talking with Christ, you are a spirit being.
Right.
It wasn't until they gave tangibility to the apple, because after the apple, then they literally had to hide themselves from each other, which was vanity, embarrassment, and then they took roles on as man and woman. They, part of their sin wasn't just eating of the apple and listening to the serpent. The true sin of in Genesis, if you think about it from a spiritual standpoint, the true sin of Adam and Eve that I can see was acknowledging the flesh.
Right.
Acknowledging the world.
Right.
Because when they decided, because he said, look, just leave it alone. Don't even think there is an apple tree. Just leave it alone. Don't worry about it. Because everything was fine. But when they focused on that.
Correct.
And they gave importance to a tree.
Right.
Something of the world. They started to circle the drain.
Yeah.
And it was downhill after that.
Yeah. And if you think really the gist of Jesus' writings and Paul's writings that were accurate, great distinction is made between the flesh and the spirit. Why? Because it just backs up what you're saying there.
See,
in the garden.
Right. God didn't change. The Garden of Eden didn't change.
No.
Their priorities changed.
Yes.
Their perspective changed. And we're the worst for it.
Yeah.
Because he said, okay, look, you want tangibility of the earth? You want to kind of be of the flesh? Okay. Well, guess what? You're going to hurt when you have child. And yeah. You're going to work your fingers to the bone providing for her. And, oh, yeah, the serpent? Yeah, you're not a serpent anymore. I'm taking away your wheels. And you're going to crawl on the ground. And you're going to bite people in the heel. You know what that sounds like? A snake.
Right. And if you think about some further thoughts there with Genesis, when did all that begin? It began when Adam and Eve began to entertain the words that were coming from Satan, which caused them to question God. If they began to question God, then they began to turn their focus towards an apple.
I want you to think about what you just said and the way you said it, because there's something there that I want to make sure everybody says. You said they were listening to the words of Satan. Okay, he didn't do anything. I mean, you know, it's really something when cheerleaders on the side of a football field say, go team, go, get a touchdown, tackle them, rumble them, tumble them, get that ball back. But whether the cheerleaders are there or not, it's up to the players on the field to either Correct. Do it or not.
Correct.
Well, they chose to say, you know what? Let's think about this.
That's correct. They entertained it.
They entertained the negative energy's suggestions.
Correct.
They literally, not only did they entertain it, they decided, let's give it a shot. What do we got to lose? So you literally can't say that Satan influenced them. You can't say that Satan had anything to do with the Garden of Eden in Genesis, because all he did was say, hey, apples are cool. Just give it a bite. Who cares? It's just one little apple. That's all he said, because they literally, the overwhelming abundance of God is free choice.
Yes, it is. And the point I was wanting to make was that the thing that they entertained was that God was not who he said he was and wouldn't do what he said he would do.
Doubt.
And immediately, if you put yourself in that position, remember, we've said this, how many times have we said this? You can't multitask in the spirit. So
yes.
To question or doubt the integrity of God is to turn your back on him and immediately give tangibility to things of the flesh.
You're right.
But it goes to our email tonight.
Yes.
The email that says, well, what about this instantaneous stuff? Now, I've seen some healings, but I've never seen anything instant. Well, what does that say? It begins to, again, put doubt toward God and his instantaneousness of healing, something that's already been done, and immediately it puts your thoughts or tangibility on your problem.
You know, what I always like to say is that the greatest sin is not murder. And the greatest sin isn't lying or stealing or adultery. Yeah, those aren't really handy things that you want to participate in, you know. And you know, it'd be kind of nice if you could avoid them. But the true greatest sin is to ignore or pretend that your parent doesn't exist.
Right.
Because if you do that, how can you be receptive to anything? Because to ignore God, to not put him into the equation of your day-to-day life, really shuts the door on grace, because Christ is grace.
Right.
I mean, you've got Jesus, you've got Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you have grace. You have five fingers of the same hand. If you cut one finger off, does not the whole hand suffer? If you lose one finger on your hand, does it not impact everything that you grab or do with that hand the rest of your life? It's the combination together.
Yeah.
And Adam and Eve literally, for a moment, decided
to give tangibility to the Garden of Eden and tangibility to negative energy. Because when they did, that's where the wheels came off the wagon. Because until they did, they didn't even know what negative energy was.
Right. And we could surmise this, and that is Satan, negative energy, he's never created anything. So the exact same cheerleading and cheer that he gave Adam and Eve, he's doing today. He's getting people to question by saying, oh, we need more power. We need more love. We need more of this. What that says is God isn't who God says he is. Christ didn't do what he said he did. And you can't count on him.
Right.
And people have lost, and this is something I know for a fact. In the church today, people have lost their way. They've lost their confidence in God. They've lost their confidence to believe God. We've muddied this thing down so badly with lack of results that people question. People question even the things we see on our emails are nothing but questions that say, but how does this work? We're not seeing it work. We've been going for 30 years. We haven't seen anything. And the bishop or the person over this, he's always sick. And I've been having problems for 5 years myself. What's wrong? Well, look at this, folks. We've got this thing going so in the wrong direction. People got to put the brakes on and recognize that the absoluteness of Christ. I had someone say to me the other day, BJ, they said, with my thinking being so messed up, how do you turn it around? And this is what I said. I said, you can't turn around thinking unless you have absolutes to stand on.
Right.
You can't. It's impossible.
Somebody asked me, they says, well, really quickly, tell me what you think, why you think they're buildings and not churches. And I says, because not only have they accepted that it's the wrong road, they make people think it's the only road.
Yeah, very good.
And he says, what do you mean by that? And I says, well, if you don't do it our way, hit the highway. There's nothing else. This is all there is, and this is the way it works. But it doesn't work. But this is all there is. But it's not working. No, you don't understand. You just need to do it more. Well, I've been doing it more, and it's still not working. Well, you're just not doing it correctly. You're not putting in enough effort. Okay, well, what they do is they can't deal with failure. And they don't know how to provide success. So the only thing that they can provide you with is repetitive work.
String it out.
And string it out. I mean, it's really disheartening to see so many cars on Sunday mornings parked. I mean, Tulsa has got to be the capital of buildings in the Western world. I mean, we're not that big of a town, and we've got, 700, 800 buildings, and they're building a new building every week or something. I mean, it's just mind-boggling. And I see these people, they go in hopeful, and when they come out, you can see it, the dismay in their eyes.
Right.
They're literally spiritually discouraged because their spirit isn't in turmoil. Their spirit isn't being punished. Their spirit is basically dormant.
Yeah, it's like being locked up in a jail and the door
yes.
is open, but you don't know it.
It's literally like watching your lawn die in the summertime because you don't turn the sprinklers on.
And yet you have them, and there's water supplied, but you don't open the valve.
Right.
Yeah, it's a constant. And folks, tonight, I trust that what we've been saying has been helpful because
I do too.
My personal testimony of this is the more that BJ and I talk, the more that I investigate scriptures, the more that we begin to take a look at this, the easier it becomes for me to assess in my own personal life what is of the Spirit and what is of the flesh. You've heard us talk about before that balance scale, that in your entire life, throughout your entire day, you need to be considering all the decisions that you make on the balance scale of what is of spirit and what is of flesh. Interesting, and this is for someone out there, because I know you may be thinking of, there's so many things. Well, don't make this difficult.
No.
It's small, simple, little choices that you make every day that will either click you away from grace or will acknowledge grace. And it's very interesting. To acknowledge God's grace in the little things begins to open, if you will, the spiritual access to great and wonderful things. It's there for us. It's everywhere. But to acknowledge it is to become aware of it. It's to know that it exists. It's to gain focus or spiritual clarity. And these are the things that actually begin to allow you to go home, to experience His voice, where it doesn't become the big experience. It becomes the regular, everyday.
You know, it's kind of like going to an all-you-can-eat buffet. Yes, I know the words buffet. I like to say buffet because it just frustrates people. I get a kick out of that. So you go to an all-you-can-eat buffet, whether it's American food, Chinese food, Mexican food, Italian, it doesn't matter. That's not the point. But when you go into one of those buffets and you pay your money and it's all you can eat, all they want you to do is take a clean plate every time you load up.
Right.
But if you want to eat all one thing, or just a little bit of something, and if you don't like it, you just discard it, go get another plate and try something else. Nobody cares. And you've paid, so you know you can eat what you want, when you want, in large amounts. And no one cares. Why? Because it's an all-you-can-eat buffet and you paid one fee.
Right.
All right. That's the way Christianity is supposed to be. That's the way grace is. Jesus paid with His blood.
Yes.
The bill has been paid for.
Yes.
If you want as much grace when you want it, to do whatever you want to do with it, that's the point. Christianity is supposed to be like an all-you-can-eat buffet. It's there for your taking.
Yes, it is.
No one judges you. No one cares. Why? Because they're too busy serving themselves.
Right.
And enjoying it.
Right.
That's the testimony of Christianity. Would it really make sense if you had paid your money and you're in a buffet and somebody says, you know, you didn't dress appropriately. You're not sitting in the right place. You need to bus a few tables. You need to polish some silverware. You need to go around and replenish people's beverages before you can eat, because you have to earn and work for the right to eat at this buffet. You'd say, shut up. I paid.
Right.
Here's my receipt.
Here's my receipt, yeah.
Ladies and gentlemen, your salvation, your baptism, Jesus' blood is your receipt at the Christianity buffet.
That's right. That's right. And I'm going to say one more comment.
Back this up spiritually.
Well,
Is buffet in the Bible, by the way?
Yes. Paul said that there was a spirit. He did. He said,
no, you're making this up.
No, I'm not. I can get you the scripture right
yes,
here.
Yes, I want. Okay, I'm daring you. Find me a scripture that talks about buffets.
It has buffet
in the Bible.
I will find it. Look at what it says right here. It says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, no one knows, caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for man to utter. It said, of such I will boast, yet of myself I'll not boast. Okay, let me see what it says here. And lest I should be exalted above the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was sent to buffet me.
It says that.
Yes, it does. Lest I be exalted above measure. See, I had it. I told you I had it.
You know, ladies and gentlemen, you want to see grace in action? That was grace. That was me talking about Christianity, talking about the power of grace, and using the word buffet instead of buffet. If you want to see grace, if you've never experienced it, that was it, because Jim found scripture when they used the word buffet. Now that, because, you know, I want to say this one time.
Okay.
I feel sad when people don't have fun with Christ.
Right.
You know, people say, you know, you're too lighthearted, you're too easygoing, and you make too much fun of Christianity. And I go, really? Why does it have to be so serious and official?
Yeah. Yeah. How would you like it?
Yeah. I mean, I want you to think about something. Adam and Eve were walking in a garden. They didn't have to work. They were naked. They didn't know they were naked. And all they had to do was sit around and relax and have fun. What about that is serious?
Well, even think of this. The fact that that's all they had to do, hang around and have fun with God. Okay, here's the deal. My kids right now, okay, we're on summer break, right?
Okay.
And so
yeah, school's out. That's right.
School's out. And I looked to Drew today and I said, was it a pretty boring day today? She's like, yes. Okay.
But there's no school.
I know, but here's my point. My point is, if Adam and Eve were having majorly boring days hanging out with God because God was so grumpy, so old,
right,
so disenfranchised, who was not relevant to their day, and they're literally like looking at each other, twiddling their thumbs, picking their noses, going, oh my God, is this what he created us for? Are you kidding me? Now, that's how people think Christianity is.
Right.
The very fact that that's all they had to do and actually loved it, liked it, were created for it, shows you that God must have been the coolest, funnest person in the whole world, where boredom was not even a created word.
God is all about cold pizza for breakfast.
He's all about many things.
Cold
pizza for breakfast?
Well, yes, he is, because he's about not being in the norm. Enjoying what makes you happy, using what you have, and not listening to people tell you stuff that really doesn't matter. What does it matter if you have cold pizza for breakfast instead of eggs and bacon or oatmeal,
right,
or fiber? It's if you want it, you have it, and it makes you happy, and it gets you going in the day in a good attitude. I'm all about serving pizza to somebody.
You know, all my life.
And so is Grace.
Our family, you know, English as we were, my mom would make she made incredible pies, and an apple pie. Man, I'd be having apple pie first thing in the morning.
There you go.
A slice. And people think, you have apple pie in the morning? I'm thinking, man, it tasted so good. I couldn't wait to get another piece. Woke up first thing, went down and got one. Well, it's not so much about whether it's apple pie or not. It's the very fact that it pleased me, that it was amazing, that I loved
it,
that it was
grace.
Wonderful. That's grace, and that's hanging out with your dad.
Yes. That's the point I'm trying to make, is that enjoying being a spirit being is all about fun. There's nothing in Scripture that says that heaven is about assigned duties and homework. But think about this. Doctrine, religious beliefs, and modern Christianity and buildings, they have to keep you contained. They have to have structure and rules and boundaries, and you must march to their drummer,
right,
because they don't really have anything else to offer.
Right.
Because like this person that called in that says they roll their eyes and one doesn't want me to come back, and I've had healings at Walmart and I haven't been to a building in 4 years and their relationship continues to grow.
Well, yeah.
The testament isn't that they're crazy. The real testament isn't that even that they've healed people. That person's testimony is that they literally bucked the system.
Right.
To use your phrase at the beginning of the show.
Right. Yeah, in fact, I was just going to end some of my thoughts with this, is that some of those comments that you're making don't necessarily seem to be real, but what I wanted to share with everybody, even though it seems like, well, that's not how things would really be at the place that I worship, it would never be like that. Well, here's the deal. It's not, doesn't seem to be like that as long as everybody's doing their protocol. When someone bucks the system, or when someone begins to get results, when you take a testimony like, I prayed for my chicken and it actually lived, it was dead, but now it's living, and you take that to a lot of the people in pulpits, you watch their faces. Well, that's nice, honey. That's
right.
Nice. Or watch how many would go, That's an amazing testimony. Would you come up and give that testimony in church? That doesn't usually happen. Why? Because that testimony shows that all of your sick pets that you preached about that were never healed, it shows what? It shows your lack of conviction.
One of the first prayers I did was for the lady at the feed store who showed up. She had killed her cat accidentally, slammed its head in the door, total accident. It was on the back seat, and she didn't know any emergency vets. She pulled up at the feed store. She runs in and she says, "I think I've killed my cat. Can anybody help me?" And I walked outside and I looked at her and I said, "This is an extremely ugly cat." And she says, "Well, you're not the first person that said my cat's ugly, but you know." And she says, I says, "Well, do you want your cat to live? Will you pray with me?" You know, and she says, "Yes, I will." And I says, "Well, Lord, this is just an ugly cat, and help this ugly cat." And the cat sat up on the seat, looked at us, and meowed. She took the cat to the vet. The vet took x-rays. It showed where the skull had been fractured. But the cat was fine. He had fixed the cat so the cat couldn't have babies, and yet those organs were back in the cat.
Right.
Well, what's grace going to do but not make a cat a cat? Because it's the world that decided the cat shouldn't reproduce kittens.
Right.
So, of course, the reproductive organs are going to be there. And the lady, she says, "I can't believe that was your prayer because you said my cat was ugly." And I said, "Lady, your cat is ugly." And I says, "But what's that have to do with anything?"
Right.
She says, "Well, I guess it doesn't." And, you know, she tried to give this testimony at her building, and the ladies in her Bible group just wigged out on her. You know, they probably thought that, you know, grandma was in the cooking cherry or something.
Right.
You know, she had slipped on the kitchen floor when she was mopping it. She had a hard time.
Right.
But yet she saw it, and she, you know, it's, think about it. Everything about Christ, everything about grace, everything about being a Christian has got to be polar opposites to this world.
Yeah.
There can just not be similarities. There's nothing in Scripture. There's no parables. There's no stories. There's no letters. Everything in the Bible is literally a 180-degree difference than what people think is normal.
Right.
Why don't people now know? Why doesn't somebody stand up in front of a group of people, take the book and say, "Hello, everything in this book is opposite to the way you live, the way you think, and what we believe to be true."
Yeah, well, that's a question.
That's a difference between being of the spirit or being of the flesh.
That's a question for interpretations, and that's one of the reasons why Paul prayed. And I want to pray for folks right now, and I know it may be a prayer that seems like it's something I pray a lot for, but interpretations, it'll kill you. It's semantics, and we need correct interpretation. Paul prayed that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened. That's that you'd begin to look out of the eyes of your spirit and see things like God does. So, Father, I pray for those listening today that their eyes, the eyes of their heart, their spirit, would see and would be clear to them. Because, Lord, I thank you that there's so much for us to experience in your spirit. There's so much grace for us to walk in, and it can be fun and exciting. Reveal these things to the heart of everyone that's listening today. And let it be that this week they have great opportunity to place themselves in position for the grace of God to work, to be made manifest. And they'll see that you've never changed. And that everything about their spirit is exactly as you made it, perfect and holy and true. In Jesus' name, amen.
I like that. That was good.
Amen.
Yeah.
It's good.
You gotta... I like that one. I did. I don't know why, but that one just, I seem to think that was really good. You know, I think, I'm not sure, but I think we've accomplished some things.
I do too.
I think some of the emails that we've received over the last couple of weeks asking us to kind of chew it finer, explain it again, be a little more clear, I think we kind of did that. If we didn't, I hope they email us and let us say, "You got to say it again or say it differently because, you know, you're losing me in the dust."
Yeah, I've got some thoughts even about the next show.
Really? Such as what?
Well, I had, while you were talking, it's just like I could hear somebody saying, okay, I know grace is everywhere, but how do I tap into it? And came right out of my heart the answer, which was, put yourself in a position where it has to work. And I would love to just have a show talking
allow
about
it to work.
Allow, yeah.
Yeah.
I'd love to have a show where we talk about positioning yourself where it can and will work for you.
I like it. I think there's merit in it. I think that's something that we should.
Will you remember that? Yeah, I will.
Now, are you going to be in town?
No, I won't be. So
We're breaking new ground. You're going to be on the telephone.
Well, we'll have to see about that.
How are we going to? Oh, okay.
Yeah.
Yeah, we'll work that out.
Okay.
Well, you know, we've got those. You know, folks, everything happens at the ranch here in Oklahoma, out in the middle of a horse ranch, and
right.
we're literally in a barn, and there's horses within spitting distance of us. And I want to thank you for listening to Jim tonight. You did good tonight.
Thanks. So did you.
Well, I appreciate that. And I can't believe you found Buffett in the Bible. That's funny.
I did.
I thought I had you stumped. And he always backs up everything I say with Scripture. You know, there's a lot of things that you can do on a daily basis that can just literally wrap you up and make you feel like everything is just, you're just drowning in drama and issues, and grace just seems like you're reaching for the moon. Folks, don't let that happen to you. Relax. Listen to the show. Email us. Jim, you can go to our site and read our letters. There's links on our site to Jim's personal website that lets you know where he's speaking and some of his recordings and books and things. There's a lot of exciting things that are happening because you've got a Thursday night coming up too.
Tomorrow night
where?
At the Bridge in Bixby, Oklahoma, 121st and Memorial at 7 o'clock. We're having a meeting where people will be touched and healed. They'll come in one way and they'll walk out different.
I like that. And, you know, I want you to take care of yourself and take care of your pets. And we will talk to you next Wednesday night. And enjoy grace.
Yes.
Because grace is that drawer full of tools in the kitchen. Grace is that spare tire in the trunk of the car. Grace is that first aid kit in the laundry room. Grace is that fire extinguisher in the garage. And also, grace is that pizza for breakfast.
I like it. Or for me, my apple pie.
Yeah. Or I guess my favorite bread, my grandmother's rice pudding and chocolate chip cookies.
Now that sounds good too.
That was good for breakfast.
Yeah.
All right, folks. We're out of here. Enjoy your evening. I'll have this show uploaded and replaying in a few moments. And take care of yourselves.
Good night,
everybody. And have a good day.